We're continuing in our study here in the Word of God concerning the area of Satan's greatest attack, which is the mind. Because if he can get your mind off track, he can get your life off track. And the sad thing is that it's been my perception, if you will, my belief, that most Christians simply don't realize it when they're under this kind of mental attack. We are so trained to think with a religious mindset, and we are so trained to think out of our own reasons, you know, what sounds good, what seems good, and so forth, that we really don't understand that even thoughts which appear to be godly thoughts can be inspired by the devil. Because, you know, obviously, you know, he referenced Scripture when he was talking to Jesus. Well, how many times has the devil referenced Scripture to us? We thought maybe it was God. We thought maybe it was the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Because, well, the Word of God was thrown in. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us the devils know there is one God and that it causes fear in them. Well, you know, they've studied us and they've studied the way that things operate in the kingdom of God, and so they do their best to imitate it because we're susceptible to that. They know they can't come at us presenting themselves as devils or we'll never receive it. But if they can convince us it's of God or that it makes sense or that it's the right thing to do, then by simple observation, they'll know if we're listening to them. So therefore, you know, we have to be on guard. And some people, they hear things like this, and they're going to go off the deep end. You know, you've heard of folks trying to cast demons out of doorknobs. Well, you know, we don't want to go to that extreme. There's a balance. And the balance is seen in the life of Jesus. And this is one of the things that the Lord has helped me with, you know, over the years. He's kept pointing me back to Jesus. You know, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, it's not just, you know, Jesus, you're up there in heaven, and, you know, I'm looking unto you. But it's also, examine his life as recorded in the four Gospels. This is the kind of balance you're after as a believer. You know, yeah, sure, Jesus did some things at times that you wonder, where did he come up with that? But he wasn't way out there the way a lot of Christians are. I remember one time somebody was talking to me about, you know, I didn't know enough about spiritual, as a minister, didn't know enough about spiritual warfare. And if I knew more, then I'd know how to, you know, do things and all that. And I said, well, the truth is, I know a lot more about spiritual warfare than some people would think because I use what I see in Scripture in the lives of Jesus and the apostles as the pattern that I follow. Why should I do anything other? That's success right there in the Word of God. You know, you can't improve on the Word of God. It's in here, all the answers that we need. And I've had to come to that realization. Because, again, like everybody else, you know, when you're first born again, you still have a world-trained mindset. And if you've been raised in church, then you have a world- and religion-trained mindset. Well, you have to break out of that. Because already we've seen there in Jeremiah, or Isaiah, where he says, look, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And therefore, if his hearts aren't my thoughts, but he's now making them available to me, then I have to change the way I think. Let's open first in Jeremiah chapter 4. This will be kind of a review, but it leads into what we want to cover today. And we won't dwell a long time on these passages. But what we've seen is that Satan does attack us in the area of our thoughts, and it's subtle. It's not obvious. If it were obvious, we would catch on. Most Christians, they don't seem to catch on. But here's the thing. The more you conform to the image of Christ, the more you are going to know the voice of your Savior. Jesus said, these my sheep, they know my voice. Yeah. That means if I... what do sheep do? They follow the shepherd. And they stay in the fold. And when the shepherd leads them out and leads them back in, you know, they follow the shepherd. So therefore, it tells me, if I stay in the presence of Jesus, I will come to the place of knowing the voice of my shepherd. And I'll be able to distinguish his voice from lying devils. And let me tell you something else. Angels aren't going to come along, and I'm talking to angels from God. They're not going to come along and whisper in your ear. No, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to whisper in our ear, if you will. So basically, you have three sources of voices on the inside, if you will. The Holy Spirit, your own imagination, and lying devils. I mean, that's pretty much what it comes down to. And when people say, well, I just don't understand. I mean, how can I tell you, you know, this is me or the Holy Spirit or what? Well, you get in there with Jesus, you stay in His presence, and you get to the place of being able to distinguish His voice. You know. You know. Jesus knew. Well, we can come to that place as well. So God, He knows that the change can come for us when it comes to the way we think. However, He doesn't do it for us. And this is a real hang-up, I believe, for a lot of Christians, in not just this area of the way we think, but also in almost, well, really, I would say every area of life. We're expecting God to do something. You know, how many times have we prayed, and maybe none of you have, but I've heard people talk this way and pray this way, you know, oh God, save my husband. Oh God, save my kids. Oh God, save, you know, Uncle Bob, whatever. But God wants to. It isn't that He doesn't want to save them. He wants to save them. So what we're doing is we're basically asking God to do something we don't believe He's ready to do. Instead, we ought to be praying, Father, send laborers into the harvest field of Uncle Bob's life, you know, or Father, you know, help open their eyes, you know, whatever. You know, pray along those lines, because God already proved to us He wants to save us, because He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. So the key is not God saved. The key is God, they need to believe. That's what it comes down to. So this whole thing of our thinking, what it comes down to is we have to make a decision. Well, here in Jeremiah 4, verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So here we have this image of God asking us, how long are you going to allow this way of thinking to take up residence in your mind? We'll look over in Psalm chapter 119. One of the toughest things, I believe, when it comes to change is getting Christians to the point to where they want to. Because this kind of deception is so subtle, and it's so thorough that a lot of Christians have a hard time accepting the fact they're the war zone. They have become the war zone. And there's a battle raging on the inside. They don't even fully realize it. You know, it's like they know there's something wrong, but then they say they can't pinpoint it. Well, then you come along and say, look, this is an attack of the enemy, because this kind of stuff doesn't come from God. It's like they believe you, but they don't believe you. So, well, what is it about this that you don't think is an attack of the enemy? Well, I'm just going through something. Well, how did you get off track to go through this? Because God, this isn't, you know, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. That's not what you're going through right now. So what makes you think that God's been involved with this? So here in Psalm chapter 119, verse 113, here's a confession for us to make. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. That's a confession out of our born-again spirit, not out of the way we feel at the moment. Now, we may indeed feel like that, but that's a confession that lines up with God's life on the inside of us. That is a confession that lines up with God's attitude toward all of this. I hate vain thoughts. And God's up in heaven saying, that's right, so do I. I hate vain thoughts. The thing is, God never thinks them. We're the only ones that think those things. And He says, and I love your law. Or in other words, I love your word. In spite of how we feel, in spite of how unmotivated we are to even want to read the Bible, we have to start somewhere. So if God hates these kind of thoughts, then we line up. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God, my feelings, my emotions are completely opposite what I'm saying here. However, I am your child, therefore I hate vain thoughts, and I love your word. We have to begin with this type of a confession, this type of decision. Now in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Well, it's not that God doesn't already know. But what we're doing is, in essence, we're saying, look, God, I come to you and I make my life an open book. And, you know, which is kind of an interesting thing, because He already knows. Our lives are open books to Him anyway. But it's almost like we're saying, I make my life an open book to you, so you can make my life an open book to me. Help me see what you see. And I can remember, it's been maybe 2-3 years ago, the Holy Spirit helped me understand how to pray that. Father, help me see what you see in this. Help me see in me what you see in me. Because I'm obviously blinded. Yeah, I mean, how many times have we said, I just don't know what's wrong? Well, God does. But there's something blinding our perception of what's going on in our life. I don't know why I'm acting this way. Well, God does. And if we could see it from God's perspective, we'd know too. Therefore, God, help me see me the way you see me. Help me see other people. And I prayed this as a pastor. Father, help me see what's going on here in them, what I need to see. He may not want me to see everything, but help me see what I need to see. Help me know what I need to know. Help me see this from your perspective. Help me understand people the way you understand people. And I tell you what, when you start praying like that, he starts answering like that. So here I am, I'm doing Psalm 139, verse 23. You know, God, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. In other words, show me what it is that I'm not catching on to. Another way to look at this would be, help me see how I've been deceived. Help me see how I've been misled. Help me understand what's happening. Because, you know, you can go to counselors and therapists, and a true counselor is going to try to help you see things from God's perspective, from the Word's perspective. And a counselor, a therapist, psychologist, psychiatrist, a pastor, anybody who does anything other than that, they're not helping you one bit. If they don't come at it from a Word's perspective, then they don't understand that the Word has transforming power. And the Word of God is pure. I mean, it's undefiled. And the Word of God, literally, I mean, this is a crazy thing. I mean, in the natural, it's a crazy kind of thing to think. Right here in this book, we're holding life. These words are life, they are alive, and they're containers of life. Now, I don't understand that with my human way of thinking, but that's what it is. And I can remember there was an old hymn we used to sing. I don't remember how it all went. Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life, something like that. And we didn't really understand the magnitude of what, at least I didn't, and I know most of us didn't. But, God has taken his life and he has transferred it into print form using letters that we understand. And, vitamins, you ever seen those like gel vitamins? It's like it's liquid on the inside. Okay, well, here we have words and letters, but contained on the inside is, you know, the liquid gel of life. I mean, it's mind-boggling when you think of it like that. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So here we are, you know, God, show me. You know, help me see this. And the Word of God, when it comes to therapy, I'm telling you right now, the Word of God is the greatest therapy in the world. But sometimes we need somebody to take us by the hand and lead us down that path. Because the deception and the confusion has become so much that we can't think straight. You understand what I'm saying? So the right kind of a counselor and therapist is going to say, here's your answer. Let's get on this narrow path right here, right now. Let's work on this. And so you begin chipping away at the deception. You begin chipping away at the way that you've been led astray, at the lies and so forth. But if you stay in this direction and with this attitude, this verse 23 attitude, you can't go wrong. God will help you to see what he sees. He will help you understand, you know, that you've been led astray and that you're just not thinking right. Even if at times you think you are, you're not thinking right. When I look over in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16, it says in verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Established. In other words, think of it like this. I present my life to him, and I say, look, here I am. You know, I think things are going great, or I think things are going lousy. I'm a mess, or I'm not a mess. Whatever, doesn't matter. I commit my life to you. and I don't even understand what I'm doing. I mean, think about it. Every Christian you know says, yes, I'm living for Jesus, when most of the time we're not. But we are living for Him at the level we understand it at this point. So we go to Him, and it's an act of faith, and we say, look, I commit every aspect of my life to You. I understand that I'm probably going to put up some resistance here, because I really don't know how much of my life has not been committed unto You. But I know it all needs to be committed unto You. Everything I do, my job, my ministry, my family, everything. So I commit my works unto You. I need Your help. And He says, if we do that, our thoughts will be established, set in cement. They will be set in motion. Now, where He says your thoughts will be established, he is certainly not talking about these goofy thoughts that we've been having, or the way that we've been off track with our mind. We know He's not talking about that. So the thoughts have to be the thoughts that line up with His character, His life, His will, everything else. So He says, look, if you come to Me, it's an act of faith, because you don't understand everything. But if you make a heart decision to commit everything unto Me, number one, I'll take it from there and help you. Number two, I will not change everything at once, because He knows that'd be overload for us. See, God understands our limitations more than we understand our limitations. You know, there was a Clint Eastwood movie years ago where he was playing Dirty Harry, and one of the phrases that he used in that movie, a man's got to know his limitations. Well, the truth of the matter is, we don't know our limitations. We think we're, you know, this when we're really not that. And God says, I won't change everything overnight. But here's what He will do. He will change what He knows we can handle. He will change us in a process of change. Because He is, well, we read He's not the author of confusion. Let's kind of paraphrase that and say it differently. He is not the author of instability. He is the establisher of stability. Therefore, when He begins working in us to bring about the change, it's going to be a stabilizing change, and it will take place the best way we know, as fast as we can handle it. It's going to take place that way. Because when it's over, we're going to be a finished product conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal. Well, now let's look at another place. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read this and then take a look at a little bit of it, and I'm going to share something with you. I mean, it's one of the simplest things that God's ever shared with me. And He shared it with me within the last year, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. As much as I don't like to think it, that means my battle is not with my wife. You understand what I'm saying? And, you know, let's face it now, let's be honest, okay? That sometimes is a tough perspective to maintain. But, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, before I get into this, you know, we're taking a look here at this. It was within the last year, I guess, that the Holy Spirit impressed upon me the power of a two-letter word, no. Now, think about this. The word no, spoken out of anointing and the life of God, carries with it a cessation of events. In other words, you know you need to turn that computer on. You remember last time you were on that website? you remember what you saw? All those people? I mean, you remember that, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you need to go look at that again. I mean, you need to go back. All right. You know what you do? Out of your spirit, you say no. I don't mean you think it. I mean you speak it. You say no. And I can remember He dealt with me about that, and I don't even remember what was going on at the time. It wasn't, you know, go to that website. That wasn't happening. But there was something else going on, and I think maybe I was starting to get mad about something. I really don't remember. But on the inside, it's like all of a sudden he just showed this to me. Say no. And I said, no. And I'm telling you what, the moment I said that, you know, in a minute, I felt something. I mean, I felt something, not just like an authority was coming out of me, but I felt something happen in I don't know, how do you say this? You know, if you say in the atmosphere, people start getting, you know, that's kind of weird. But I mean, I felt something happen in the spirit, if you will, however you want to put it. I felt something happen. It was like a release. And I thought, well, that's cool. And I said, no. I said it again because I thought, this is cool. Who would have thought? If it's something you're not supposed to do, think, say, just no. I didn't even say no in the name of Jesus. All I said was no. That's what I said. Just plain old no. And instantly, something happened. Okay, now we look at this. Took that thought captive. You know, you look at this, and he talks about this, you know, verses 3 and 4. Okay, it's identifying, it's a spiritual thing. But then in verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations. That phrase, casting down, it's, you ever seen that professional wrestling on TV where the one guy picks the other guy up and he slams him down and bam-o, he hits with the... That's the image this word creates. You take this, whatever it is you're facing, and here it's talking about thoughts in part, you take this and you attack it. You can't cast it down unless you have engaged it. And see, that's the thing. You have to be willing to engage the situation or you're not going to win. I just wish the devil would get off my back. Well, wishing ain't going to do it. He's not going to get off your back until you turn and face him. And when you do that, you know, speaking, you know, metaphorically, you physically have to grab a hold of this thing and cast it down. And it's not just a matter of casting it down, it's a matter of casting it down and exerting force to keep it down. You know, it's not just a body slam, it's a foot on the throat. You're going nowhere. Cast it down. You cast down what? Imaginations. This word imaginations comes from a Greek word logismos, and I think that's how you pronounce it, but it's talking about a mental process. Because every thought is a mental process. You don't just think a word. You think a process. You don't just think a color. You think, somebody says dog, you think the process, what kind of a dog? In your mind, you imagine a dog. You don't just imagine the word dog. Casting down, using violent force to cast down mental processes and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's exactly what Satan was doing to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was coming against the knowledge of God. And this whole thought process that we've been talking about here, that's what's happening. Satan is subtly coming against the knowledge of God. It's not talking about the anointing of God. I mean, you know what I'm saying? What I mean here, it's not that word. It's the knowledge of God. Now, the way this is worded makes it sound like against the knowledge of God. Meaning, well, it's trying to make me think that God doesn't exist. No, that's not it. The knowledge of God, this phrase is talking about the knowledge of who God is, who He is in you, who you are in Him. In other words, everything about the nature, character, life, essence, and so forth of God. The knowledge of your Father. The knowledge of who He is and who you are, and on and on. Against the knowledge of God. And then He says, bring into captivity every thought. Every thought. Bring it into captivity. Well, how do you do that? You arrest it. You put it in jail. You lock it up and throw away the key. You bring it into captivity. You know what this is saying? This is saying that we as believers have inside of us more power and authority than those thoughts. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I couldn't cast them down. Mm-hmm. I couldn't bring them into captivity. I couldn't do that. And you'll notice here, there is absolutely nothing in these verses which says God is going to do it, or the Holy Ghost, or Jesus, or an angel, or anybody else. This is an instruction to the individual believer. And here's the thing, I can't do it for you. You know, over in James it talks about, is there any sick among you? Call for the elders and lay hands on, and so forth. Okay, well, praise the Lord, I'll do that. But here he doesn't say, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil and cast. Nuh-uh, they can't do it. It's me. But I'm not alone. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the only reason I can do that is because I am born again with the life of God. It's like there's a hidden message in this. Because your life is hid with Christ in God, because you are born again with the life and nature of God, you are more powerful than these thoughts or these imaginations. You have more anointing than they do. You have more control over them than they do over you, if you will acknowledge it. I just can't stop thinking this way. Yeah, you can. First off, no. No. Cast it down. Because the ability, power, authority, capability, everything to do this is in you now. Notice he doesn't say pray and fast. He says do it. Why? Because the moment you get born again, you have the life of God on the inside of you, which is what you need to cast it down. The key factor is, number one, wanting to, and acknowledging, number two, you need to. Well, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This whole thing about every thought to the obedience of Christ, it's interesting. Because one way that this presents an image is, you take your mind and you give it to Christ and you say, okay, whatever thinking goes on in here, it has to be to your obedience. In other words, I want a path of thinking that is like your path of thinking. I bring my thought process, my mental ascensions, whatever, and I bring them to obedience to you. Now we're going to talk about how to do that, not a whole lot right now today, but a lot of it has to do with the Word of God. When you have... Okay, the Bible talks about how that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, in your mind, you have already established paths of thinking because of how you've lived your life and because of how you've been raised. World paths and religious paths. Okay, those are, they've been dug out, they've been plowed out, they've been paved. They are there. What's not there is a whole lot of thought paths. You don't have thought paths unto God, into obedience to Christ. You see what I'm saying? You have to bore, dig, drill, everything else, new thought paths, in order to think like Jesus. The Word of God does this. You know how when they create a new road, they do it through a mountain, and they have to blast the rocks out of the way? And it's a long process. Well, when it's over and done with, you know, you drive through the road, you don't even think about what it took. Because it's there, it's done, and now cars going both ways. It's the same thing with our minds. We have to take the Word of God and bore a new path in our minds, a new highway, so that the thoughts of Christ, if you will, are passing freely. So that our thoughts are going or are in submission to Christ, obedience unto Christ. You know, old roads, once they have been bypassed, what happens? They start to break down, right? You know, the cement or the concrete or the asphalt, whatever, it starts to break down. Weeds start coming up. People aren't traveling on it. And over time, I mean, if you go long enough, over time, it's going to be hard to tell that that was ever a really functional road to begin with. Well, that's what's going to happen with those old ways of thinking. Because when your thoughts are traveling the Christ path, and they're not traveling the world or religious path, you just become accustomed to thinking like Jesus. Jesus was accustomed to thinking like the Father. And that's why a lot of people got upset with him. Say, you're not normal. He says, no, you don't understand. I am normal. This is what normal is all about. You're the people that are messed up. In the body of Christ, if you start, you know, creating thought highways to the obedience to Christ, and you start thinking like that, and you start out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth's going to be speaking this way, I'm telling you, there are Christians going to think you're weird. They will think you're just playing out weird. They will say that you don't know what you're talking about. They say that they'll tell you don't have a foundation for the Word of God and so on and so forth. And they'll be telling other people how that you're kind of weird now. You know, they were kind of normal. No, used to, you were weird. Remember, from God's perspective, used to, we were all weird. God's trying to de-weird us. And we've got to, we're born again. This isn't about born again or not born again. We're born again. Now we got to deal with what's going on inside us after born again. And so he says, look, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to cast down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Not against anointing, not against power, not against the Holy Ghost, against the knowledge of God. Now, I want to show you some things here about this knowledge of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and jumping in the middle of Paul's conversation here, what he's writing to the Christians at Ephesus, in verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. How? In the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, guess what happens? If I don't bring my thoughts into obedience unto Christ, if I don't cast down these imaginations, those things are going to continue to rise up against the knowledge of God. Now, as those things rise up against the knowledge of God, as they begin to rise up and become that barrier to the knowledge of God, do you understand that what we've just read here can never take place in our lives? Because he says, verse 17, that he wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Therefore, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is contained in the knowledge of God. In other words, if my thoughts are opposed to the knowledge of God, then this wisdom and revelation will not be operating freely in me. In other words, there won't be a highway for the wisdom and revelation to operate. And it's out of that wisdom and revelation that verse 18, the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened. You know what that means? Currently, they are in darkened. Because if they need to be enlightened, that means they're not enlightened right now. Therefore, I'm going to have to do something to assure that I have the knowledge of Him so that the operation of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation can take place in my life, resulting in the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, so that I can know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory and the inheritance in saints, the exceeding greatness of His power. I mean, on and on it goes. Well, until I have that knowledge working, or in other words, until I get to the place to where I'm taking captive these thoughts, those thoughts are going to rise up against every aspect of what we just read here and will keep me from walking in this. And instead of living in the victory that this is describing, I will live every day in an element of defeat, not fully comprehending who I am in Christ, His power in me. Because when Christians start talking about, I just can't stop this, I just can't get over this, I just can't, whatever it is, what they're saying is, none of this right here is a reality to me. Oh, it's a reality from God's perspective, but my eyes haven't been enlightened and I don't understand this. And he says, look, you're going to have to get in there and take captive your thoughts. Begin creating these new thought highways. Bring your thoughts to the obedience of Christ so that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation can begin operating and the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened. Think of how many of us believers, well, think of it like this, not only how many believers are walking in darkness, but how many of us are walking in partial darkness, but we don't know it. We don't realize it because we've got some, you know, Christ thought highways, but we've still got too many religious world highways of thinking operating in our lives. Now look at another place. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now you'll notice up here in verse 9, he says we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will, meaning I don't currently have that knowledge. If I need to be filled with it, then I presently don't have it. So I need to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, we just read about that through the knowledge of God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now we're seeing this wisdom again, and we're also seeing spiritual understanding. What this means is the knowledge of God's will begins in the spirit before it is ever comprehended with our conscious thinking, if that's a way to put it. It always begins in the spirit. It never begins with our conscious thinking. This is why we have to focus on developing that spiritual thought path so that the thoughts of Christ, the thoughts of the knowledge of God and so forth, are building up in our spirit, and eventually then they get transferred from our spirit to our conscious mind, our way of thinking. And he says, look, you need this knowledge, the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because you're never going to comprehend His will with natural understanding. Oh, there are certain elements of it that we can begin to comprehend. But if you don't rely on a spiritual transformation as far as your thinking is concerned, you're not going to have spiritual understanding. And he says, now if you do this, verse 9, you're going to end up walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You'll be fruitful in every good work. And not only that, but it begins a process that results in an increasing knowledge of God. In other words, you set this thing in motion so that you continue to increase in the knowledge of God. Well, now Jesus warned us, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that's sown. So now the devil, he's going to try to get us derailed. He's not going to stop this. So we need to get it settled in our hearts. Victory today is victory today. but just like the devil did with Jesus, you know, he left him until a more opportune time. Well, the devil leaves for a while to plan another attack and he comes back. The thing is, in between attacks, we can be increasing in the knowledge of God. And not only that, but we end up becoming strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. The worst thing in the world a Christian can do is say, I can handle this. No, assume you can't handle anything. Assume that you need His strength to handle everything, no matter what it is. And I'm telling you, that's another lesson that I am continually learning, is to rely completely on Him and to stop assuming I know best. Stop assuming I can do this. To stop assuming I'm ready for this one. Is to humble myself and say, look, you know, maybe I am ready for this, maybe I'm not, but I'm going to assume I'm not. Therefore, Father, I need some strength, I need some wisdom, I need some revelation. I need Your help in this. I need Your guidance. And then he says in verse 12, give thanks to the Father. He's made you partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. One of the things that that's going to happen if we don't cast down the imaginations, if we're going to come to the place of not realizing that we've been translated out of the power of darkness. Because as long as we live our lives thinking, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to stop this. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to, you know, my mind is going crazy and whatever. What we're saying is, I have forgotten that I've been delivered out of the power of darkness. Because if God's not the author of confusion, and I've been delivered out of the power of darkness, then there's no reason for me to walk around saying things like, I feel like there's a dark cloud hanging over me all the time. No, I've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In the kingdom of God's dear Son, there's no confusion. In the kingdom of God's dear Son, there is no depression. In the kingdom of God's dear Son, there's nothing but life and life more abundantly. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Take a look here in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, if I don't cast down the imaginations and every high thing that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, guess what's not going to be multiplied unto me? Grace and peace. Now, it isn't that God's holding it back. What it means is, I've gotten out of the flow. I have disassociated myself with how God is ministering grace and peace unto me. I cast down the imaginations. I cast down these things. I bring into captivity the thoughts and so forth. What happens then is I begin to capture a revelation and an understanding of the peace He's given to me that is residing in my new nature. My new nature can't get depressed. It's impossible because my new nature came from God and He's not depressed. So therefore, that peace is residing on the inside of me right now. Oh God, I just need peace. He said, well, look on the inside. I mean, yeah, I can multiply it unto you, but it starts in you. That's the avenue. It's through your spirit. Well, see, if I don't cast down these imaginations and take the captivity and all that, then I'm going to miss out on accessing grace, and I'm going to miss out on the peace that will govern my life. And instead, I'll be living with these tormenting thoughts all the time. And it all begins right here, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 12. And we see right here in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And, you know, I've heard so many people over the years talk about, well, what is the good? And what is the acceptable? And what is the perfect will of God? You know what? I think we're missing the point by focusing on that. We need to be focusing on transforming our mind because he says, when you transform your mind, you're going to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what difference does it make what those things are if I'm not transforming my mind because it won't make sense to me anyway? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, you grab a hold of your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your activities in life, everything, and you take captive every part of your life and you present it unto God. He says, a living sacrifice. In other words, I deny my flesh the pleasure of whatever the blank is. Fill it in. You know, the pleasure of television, the pleasure of, I don't know, whatever it would be. You structure your life and you force yourself. Because when he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, he's telling you it's going to be a battle. Prayer doesn't come easy. Anybody who tells you, I don't care who they are, anybody who says, well, I find it easy to spend 3 or 4 hours a day in prayer, maybe one day, but not consistently, because Satan fights you every step of the way. So therefore, you have to sacrifice the you in order to get him. And he says, now listen, you have to fight this fight and you have to do this. You are going to have to present your body, your life, as a sacrifice because God is not going to do it for you. And don't be conformed. Literally, that means don't remain conformed to this world. Or this world's what? This world's way of thinking. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So the transformation is not, this isn't about getting born again. This is about what happens after you are born again. And he says, look, when you get born again, you still have an old way of thinking. Oh, no, no, I'm a new creature in Christ. Yeah, that's right, but you don't have new creature thinking yet. You are born again spiritually, but you've got to be transformed thinkingly. You've got to renew your mind. Renew. Make it new. The way that you think has to be new. Therefore, those paths of thinking aren't there right now. So I've got to present myself. I have to humble myself and accept the fact I'm not where I need to be, and then get in there and do what I need to dig out those new highways of thought so that I can come to the place of knowing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Anybody who stands up and preaches anything that contradicts what God has established in His Word, those thoughts are coming out of religious thinking highways, not obedience to Christ thinking highways. In other words, they haven't bored enough new highways for God to get His thoughts through to us. And so He says, look, you're going to have to do this. And the more that you do it, the more we come to the place of having a thought life that lines up with our born-again life. We start thinking like a Christian, or we start thinking like Jesus. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This will be our last passage we'll look at here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, you don't know them right now. There's a process revealed here. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, we have a spirit that's given to us of God, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God that gives us the ability to have spiritual discerning. And he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, Jesus didn't get our mind so that we can instruct him. We have received his mind so he can instruct us. Therefore, that means we're not fully instructed yet. What he's trying to get across is that you're born again, but in your area of thinking and comprehension, it's still lined up differently from God. But you have a spirit, and this spirit, this new life that you have, it has a way of thinking. And this way of thinking is identical to the mind of Christ. Now, you have to make a decision that you want to know these things, that you want to comprehend these things, that you want to have a different way of thinking. That's one of the reasons why we have the Bible. Because the Bible is the revelation of God's thought process. Therefore, now that I have the mind of, you know, these people that say things like, well, you know, you just can't understand the Bible. That's not true. Look, if you couldn't understand it, God wouldn't have given it. Why give us something and sit back on the throne and laugh at us because we can't understand it? Now, that's just foolish. We have this Bible because God knows we have the ability to understand it. And the reason the Bible is only as thick as it is because this is all we can handle. You don't think when we get to heaven, there's a whole lot more going on than what we ever realize down here? You better believe it. But he says, you know what? You're going to struggle enough with this. Not because I want you to struggle, but because you're going to rely on a world's and religious way of thinking and reasoning more than my way. Mm-hmm. However, because of my spirit on the inside of you, and because you now have the ability to think the same way as Jesus, with that mind of Christ, he said, if you will allow yourself to get into the Word, and you will begin to focus on my word, you're going to understand about how to cast these imaginations down. You're going to understand to say no when these thoughts come up. Just say no. I'm not going to think you. Now see, the world says, well, that's just goofy. And God is saying, why is that goofy? I'm telling you to cast them down. How else are you going to do it? I mean, what else is there? Say no. Just don't let yourself the pleasure of those thoughts. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christian men get caught up in pornography. It's because they just don't say no. You know, I was talking to somebody here, oh, it's been a while back, about that whole thing of intimacy. And I said, you know, just because you have desires, does it mean they have to be fulfilled? I said, yeah, God put those desires, I mean, that's a part of both, you know, men and women, more so in men than women, but neither here nor there. The bottom line is, Jesus lived 33 and a half years, and he never had those pleasures. And you're going to try and tell me that he who is tempted like as we are in all ways, yet without sin, you're going to tell me he never thought, he never dwelled on it to lust. He never dwelled on it to lust. But you're going to tell me there was never an attractive woman? Come on. No way. He had to have been. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the opportunity to sin. So sure, the temptation was there. But he said no. And if Jesus could do that, then so can I. And so can every other man who's born of God. Meaning, when the thoughts come up and say, well, you know, take a look over there. Boy, ain't she cute. Or, hey, internet. Or what? No. You cast down the imagination. And the Word of God begins to bore new thought highways to the point to where you begin thinking more like Jesus than the way you used to think. It's a part of the Christian maturity process. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for your Word. I thank you for the power of your Word. Truth is, Father, we still don't fully comprehend the power of this Bible. All too often, we just see it as words on paper, but yet in a miraculous way, Father, you have been able to encapsulate your life, your anointing, your power, and put it on paper. Now, Father, to the human mind, that makes no sense, but you've done it. Therefore, it's true. And we can take this word and bring about change in our lives. So, Father, may we learn the power of no. May we live by the power of no, and may we conform more to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.